Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So this morning, what I want to do is I want to break away from our series that we've been in 1 Peter, because it is indeed a special day where we are going to recognize three special people at Pioneer Church here in just a little bit: Savannah Lockhart and Isaac Belton and Braden Blose, because they are graduating and moving on to a new season of life. And listen, you guys probably don't know this, but this day is conjuring up a lot of emotions in your parents and your loved ones, right? It's a happy day. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a sad day a little bit, or a sad season, because, man, you're no longer babies. You're getting ready to go into adulthood. And boy, y'all about to find out what it's like. Amen? And for the rest of us, man, we're all thinking about probably our graduation and how long ago that was and how old we are, right? That's another sermon for another day. But you guys are probably experiencing something else that you don't realize either, is that you are at a major crossroad in your life. For the last 12, 13 years, your life has been about education and growing up and learning about this world in which we live. But now, with this achievement, brings about new decisions, doesn't it? Every achievement is a door to more decisions. You ever heard that? You now have a lot of choices to make coming up, and you are going to realize very soon that the decisions you make over the next 4 to 5 years are going to be very formative decisions for the rest of your life. Statistically speaking, over the next 4 to 5 years, you're probably going to decide a few things. One, you're going to decide probably where you're going to live the rest of your life. You're probably going to make the decision about who you're going to spend the rest of your life with and what you're going to wake up every morning and pursue. These decisions are knocking on your door. And so while we could say technically, yes, you're entering into adulthood, your journey of life is really just beginning. Would you not agree? There are so many possibilities, but with that comes a lot of uncertainties and a lot of unknowns. So part of this sermon is going to be directed at the three of you this morning, but a lot of it is for all of us in here this morning. And one of the things I want you to think about as an adult who's already been where these three young people are, is that you could tell them very seriously, couldn't you, that one thing about adulthood is that you can be certain about the uncertainties of your life, can't you? That is one thing you can count on, is that what you think your life is going to look like today probably is not going to look like it. One of the verses that I think we all should get very comfortable with in the Bible is one of my favorite ones. It's Proverbs 16:9. You know this one? We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Boy, isn't that a true statement? Those of us who have lived a little bit longer than the three of you understand that to be very, very true. And can I be real honest with you about this passage? This scripture used to scare me to death. You know why? Because I had my life figured out. I knew what I was going to be. I knew what I wanted to do with my life. Well, that's another term for another day, bro. But here's what it is. I was afraid that the Lord was going to come in and mess up my plans. Amen. How many of you felt like that? Man, God, just leave me alone. Let me do this and everything will be all right, right? We make our plans. Now, God, don't go determining my steps. That's how a lot of us read that passage. But I can tell you this morning that when I truly understood what this was saying, it became one of the most encouraging and comforting verses in my life. Here's why. Because a lot of my plans don't lead anywhere good. Excuse my grammar. Proverbs also says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is what? Destruction. How many of you this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of my seasoned brothers and sisters in here would say, I am so thankful that God did not allow me to go through with the plans that I was making. You see, the truth of this passage is that we do, in fact, have a sovereign king who is divinely orchestrating our steps. We make our plans, but he has the final say. Can I be real honest with you this morning? Savannah and Isaac and Braden, God's going to interrupt your plans. He's going to. And if you will let him, it will be some of the sweetest, most glorious moments of your life. That's what I want to talk to you this morning, is about this journey that not only the three of you are about to embark on of life and adulthood, but also what all of us are on. This journey of submitting and surrendering our lives to the sovereign hand of our Lord. And how he will lovingly shake up, add, and even take away whatever he sees fit in our life so that our future will be glorious. If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to go with me to Acts chapter 20. And everybody in here, Donald, I want you to check out this morning. This is not a message just for graduates. It is a message for all of us who have asked this question, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Man, I would venture to say that there are a lot in the church today who are at the end of their physical life who are still asking that same question. God, what do you want me to do with my life? What is my purpose? Why am I here? And you were told at one time, oh man, it's to go to school, get a good job, build that 401k so that you can retire. And a lot of you have done that and you're still going, why am I here? You can only travel so much. What's the purpose? And I believe God wants to tell us this morning what his purpose for our life is. And I want to make a bold statement. I'm going to make you a guarantee, all right? Not me, because I'm not good for nothing, right? But the Word of God will make you a guarantee this morning. And here's what it is. If you will allow what we see today to penetrate your heart and submit to it, truly listen to it and say, Lord, this is what I want for my life. I promise you, regardless of whatever circumstance you walk through, you will have a glorious future. You will walk into eternity going, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How many of you want to hear that when you get there? Amen. So God's word will tell us how to do that. So in Acts chapter 20, that's going to be our main text. We're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul this morning, just kind of a brief survey of his life. But I wanted to focus on, I have 6 points, but two of them are kind of free, and you don't have to, you know, I won't charge you for those, but two things that I see in Paul's life from his early life, and then 4 things from this specific passage in Acts chapter 20 that we need to apply to our life. So let's back up real quick, and let's look at Paul's early life, okay? I'm going to give you some preliminary points from his early life. What can you tell me about the Apostle Paul? He was Saul, right? He had a different identity, a different name. What else do you know about Paul or Saul? He persecuted Christians, right? He was ugly to people, right? What else? He was an educated Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. 2 interesting concepts, right?
His plans were interrupted.
Oh, man, his plans were definitely interrupted, right? So here's what we know about Paul. He was born in Tarsus, right? There's a region of Cilicia, which is in the southern part of modern-day Turkey. It was a Roman citizen, a Roman city, so he was born a Roman citizen, all right? And so if you were born a Roman citizen, you had particular freedoms and protections that the rest of the world didn't have, right? But not only that, his parents were Jews. And so he had dual citizenship. And you talk about God's sovereign hand on your life. God created Saul with those things for a specific purpose. And so he was a Roman-born Jew who had standing not only in the Roman Empire, but also in Judaism. Church history tells us he was born about 5 AD, which would make him approximately just a couple of years younger than Jesus. Now, I want you to put that in your mind. That's very important, all right? When he was a young man, or young boy rather, his parents moved from Tarsus to Jerusalem and enrolled him in rabbinical school. So they wanted him to be a Pharisee. They wanted him to be a teacher of Judaism. And so, and this is another sermon for another day, but it was really hard to find someone to mentor your child. You had to prove yourself to be a good student. Well, Paul had proven himself to earn the teaching of a man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the highest rabbis in the Sanhedrin in the first part of the first century. He's mentioned in the scriptures. Very wise man, but was also one who cast his vote to have Jesus crucified. So a very smart man, and so Paul was a very smart young man. So by today's standards, he was enrolled in the most elite school. He was taught by a member of, or a leading member of, the Sanhedrin around the same time that Jesus was walking the earth. So it was very possible that Paul got to listen to Jesus teach the Pharisees. He probably stood face to face with Jesus in Jerusalem and heard our Lord quote the scripture that he was learning. And when he was Saul, it probably cultivated a very deep hatred for Christianity. So Saul grew to be a star student of Gamaliel, and he lists off some of his accomplishments, all right, in Philippians chapter 3. Here's kind of what he says about his life. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's about to boast. You ready? I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, meaning he was a law-abiding citizen, right? He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew his heritage, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So you had all the other Jews, and then you had Paul, right? And in case you don't understand that, he says, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. He wasn't just a strict obeyer of the law. He was a teacher of the law. He was a teacher of teachers of the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I put my money where my mouth is. You want to know how committed I am to Judaism? I'm going to kill everybody that's not associated with it. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. And pretty good resume, right? Paul said, listen, there's no one who has been the better student, attended the better school, attained the higher position, as a part of the most elite group as me. I am a model citizen for success. So let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you think, according to that, Paul had his life mapped out? He had his 10-year plan, right? Paul was on the fast track to becoming a leading ruler of Israel. Think about that, man. When you were a Pharisee, you had it made. People splitted the street for you, right? They got out of your way, put a $20 in your hand when you walked by, right? They were the upper of the upper, if that makes sense. And thankfully, God saved Paul from that path. I want to pause right here and clarify just a couple things, make a couple of observations that I want to give you. And I feel it's really necessary for us to talk about this because of the culture that we're in, especially for those of you who are graduating and heading off into college. God wasn't saving Saul from his education, all right? Education is very important, okay? We need academic knowledge. We need to learn how to be critical thinkers. We need to even have a field of expertise that we contribute to life, right? God wasn't saving Saul from his education. Paul would actually use his education for the gospel, right? It's important to get an education, but do what I want to warn you, encourage you in, is this. Get an education, young people, but don't be indoctrinated. And there is a big, big difference. What's the difference? Well, an education is a building of our knowledge and our learning and the figuring out what we're going to do with it, right? And how we're going to use the knowledge that we've been given for the kingdom. Indoctrination is taking on the ideologies of the one who's teaching you and allowing it to shape your identity. Saul had witnessed the Pharisees and probably his own teacher, Gamaliel, go up against Jesus. And he probably watched and heard Jesus embarrass his teacher with the same scriptures that he was learning. Paul was getting this education in the Word, but he was being indoctrinated by the sinful mindset and paradigm of the Pharisees. And so he's listening to the truth of Jesus, and he's hating every minute of it. Now, how is that possible? Because Paul was being indoctrinated, not just educated. Young people, some of you are going to go into institutions of people who know a whole lot more than you, and they're going to let you know they know a lot more than you. And they're going to make you feel dumb because you don't know as much as them. And they're going to say, listen, if you want to be smart like me, listen to me and do what I say. No, better yet, live how I live. Jesus warned us against this. In Matthew chapter 23, this is what he said. Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So they've got a place of authority, right? Listen to them. Do and observe what they tell you, what they teach you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. Young people, there's a big difference in getting an education and being indoctrinated. So here's what this means for us. Listen to me. I want you to write this point in your handout. I must carefully discern between the two. I got to know the difference. As much as you commit to your future education, young people, please make sure that your knowledge and understanding of God's Word stays ahead of that education. As much as you crack a book and write a paper and study things and theories, make sure you spend just as much, if not more, time in the Word of God. There is wisdom there. There's wisdom that's going to help you understand what is true and what is not. It breaks my heart, but I've been in ministry long enough to see young people graduate, go off to school who were heavily involved in youth groups and were at every Bible study and led worship and all these things, who go into an institution of higher learning and within 5 years walk away from the faith completely. And it's all because what they thought they knew was not strong enough to stand up to what they were being told in the moment. There's a very popular university in North Carolina that has a religion professor who is world-renowned. I've told you this before. World-renowned. One of the smartest scholars of New Testament religion and theology, and he's an atheist. And he can prove to you through the New Testament why God doesn't exist. And it's easy for us to sit over here in Rockingham County and go, well, that's crazy talk. That man is exposed to tens of thousands of students every semester. And he loves to get them cornbread-eating, country, white Christians coming through. You know why? Because he chews them up and he spits them out. Your theology and your love for Jesus matters more than that degree you're pursuing. Be a student. Don't be a follower of the world. Saul had it all figured out. He was using his education and his position to actually work against God, but God had other plans. In Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, what happens to Paul or to Saul? He meets Jesus, right? He's blinded and he has a vision of God, but then he was at a major crossroad in his life, was he not? Saul then had a decision to make. Would he ignore the vision of Jesus or would he submit his life to the Jesus who was calling him, right? Praise God, we know Saul laid down his old life in order to follow Jesus. In fact, if you look back at Paul's recollection of his transformation, here's what he said. We saw his resume earlier in Philippians chapter 3, but now let's look at what he thinks of it now. Once I thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Here's what he's saying. I'm thankful for the education I got. I'm thankful for the experiences I had. None of that matters to me compared to Jesus. Christ is better. So here's the second observation from Saul's early life I want to give you. I must always value my relationship with Jesus and his purpose over my plans and direction of life. I guarantee you that what you have in your mind of what you want your life to look like is good. I don't think anybody in here this morning has a plan to self-sabotage their life. You got good plans for good things. Here's my question this morning. How would you respond today if Jesus interrupted those plans that you're making? Would you be angry? Would you fight him? Would you walk away from him? The answer to that question will tell you what place Jesus has in your life currently. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you've heard me say this, and I have to say it more and more, if you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus' position in your life is not your co-pilot, man. He's not just following you along on your life. He's not just this co-pilot, if you will, of your plans. He's definitely not the genie sitting on the back burner that you call on just when you get in trouble. If you say yes to Jesus, he becomes your king. He becomes the one that you say yes to and you submit your life to. And the truth of the matter is, he's going to put you in places that you never thought you would be and that you wouldn't say yes to unless he led you there. Do you think that I ever thought I would be standing up here yelling at a bunch of people on Sunday morning? But I'm so thankful that he led me. But I got to say, yeah. And so do you. Let me say this too. Allowing Jesus to interrupt our plans and our life isn't really that difficult if you spend your days loving and communing with him. You know why we're so resistant to the change of plans he makes? It's because we don't trust him. But man, if I'm walking with Jesus and I see and I taste how good he is, the Holy Spirit knows this is better. Go this way. And what's so amazing is that Paul, once he tasted and seen the goodness of Christ, was willing to say, I'll go wherever you want me to. I'll go to prison. I'll let them throw rocks at my head. I'll let them whip me. Because your way is better. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus' way is better. So this leads me to our text in Acts chapter 20 this morning. Paul is completing his third missionary journey around the Roman Empire, and he's experienced a lot of changes in life, right? There's been a lot of submission to God's leading, and so he's finally headed back towards Jerusalem. But before he gets to Jerusalem, he stops in this little city called Miletus, which is just southeast of Ephesus, and he has one more crossroad in his life that he's got to address. So let me read the text to you, and then I got four things. I had a lot more than four, but we don't have any time. And so I got four things that I want you to listen to and write on your heart to have a glorious future with Christ. Listen to the text. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's just laid out what he's been doing all these years. This is what I've been doing. This is the life that God has for me. And now I'm at a crossroad in my life. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Listen to this. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So here's the context real quick. Paul's heading back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is taking him off the ministry trail, and he's going back home. And honestly, this is one of the saddest transitions of his life. If you go one more verse into verse 25, here's what he tells these Ephesian elders. "You're never going to see me again. This is the last time I'm going to see you, because here's what I know is going to happen. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know that when I go back to Jerusalem, things are going to get real bad for me." Paul knew that his death was close by. Man, wouldn't it have been very tempting if you and I were Paul in that moment to just go find me a little house somewhere on the coast of Miletus and go into hiding, right? Why would we go back to Jerusalem if we knew that it was going to be the end for us? Paul's at a crossroad. He said, "I got to go," right? And so I want to tell you, I want to encourage you one last time to stay faithful as I have, as I make this transition into life. And there's four things Paul tells us about this transition. Here's number one. I have to get comfortable with not knowing all the details. Amen? Amen? If you want to follow Jesus, you've got to be okay not knowing the details. Man, how many of us like details? How many of us like guarantees? We like security. We like control. But listen, life on this earth is filled with uncertainties and unseen things. Listen to what he says in verse 22. He says, "And now I'm going to Jerusalem. I know where I'm going. I know who's leading me there, but I don't know what's going to happen when I get there. I do know that I probably shouldn't want to go back there, but the Holy Spirit's leading me to go." But when Paul gave his life to Jesus, all the people on Paul's team became his what? His enemies. "There's nobody in Jerusalem that likes me. The people that I used to go after Christians with are now coming after me." The Holy Spirit says, "I got to go. And I don't know who's going to meet me at the gate when I get there. I don't know what waits for me. But listen, I have to be okay with not knowing." Have you ever wondered why God calls us to obeying him without giving us all the answers? You ever thought about that? I mean, why doesn't he just give us a bullet point plan? We know the answer, right? Here's the answer. It's really simple. Because God's desire is for us to focus more on who is leading us than where we're going. He cares more about following him. You hear me say this all the time, and I think it's so true. God is so much more interested in the journey than he is the destination. He knows the destination. You know the destination, right? He cares about the journey. Because there's a lot of things that happen on the journey that wouldn't happen any other way in your life. Paul puts it this way. Listen to this. Paul says this, we walk by what? Faith and not sight. Now listen, a lot of us can say, well, yeah, faith is good when I need it. But if I know the outcome, if I know which way I'm going, I don't need all that. I don't have to be so needy and dependent, right? How many of us live our life that way? God, the better off I am is when I don't talk to you or need you as much. That's the mindset that a lot of Christians have. It's like, I don't want to bother you. I got it. I'll figure it out. And next thing you know, we upside down in a side ditch and we go, how'd I get here? And it's because he has told us, you don't walk by sight. Can I tell you something? Your eyesight is not good. There are things on this journey that you can't see and you're not ready for. And you must walk by faith. Listen to me. There are things that God is doing and is going to do on the journey that is going to teach you and give you greater benefits than where you're going. You need things on this journey. And so when he says, go here, and you don't understand why, or he says, stay away from there, and you go, but I really want to go there. You and I must be confident that, listen, he knows what you don't. He sees what you can't. And you have to trust him to obey what he says. So listen, we got to be okay with not knowing where we're going sometimes. Number two, I have to be prepared to endure the undesirable. Savannah and Isaac and Braden, as much as I would love to wish you nothing but success and a smooth, conflict-free future, I would be doing you a great disservice because I'd be lying to you. We know that that is not the reality of the world in which we live, especially as a Christian. The closer you walk to Jesus, the more difficult it's going to be at times to walk in this world. You will be faced with decisions that nobody else is making. There will be places that everybody else is going that you don't need to go. And there are going to be moments when life gets really, really hard. And even when you're doing the right thing, we have to understand that the right outcome doesn't always happen. The Apostle Paul gave up his old life that was marked by popularity and prestige and power because he knew that his former life was in contradiction to what God's plans were for his life. He knew that. But he didn't know that following Jesus was going to put him in some of the worst circumstances of his life. The question is, what are you going to do when those moments of suffering come up? Well, here's what Paul had to say about it in Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what, church? Endurance. What's the endurance? It's the ability to keep going. The actual Greek term is this picture of, remember Atlas Man? Atlas Man, he's walking with the world on his shoulders. It's this picture of being able to keep going with a great weight on you. And the only way that we build endurance is how, Paul says? Through suffering. And that endurance produces what? Character. What is character? Character is who you are when nobody else is looking, right? And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. How do we know that we have hope? Because we see God's love. Well, how do we see God's love? As we're walking in endurance and allowing our suffering to build and shape our character. That's what he's saying right there. The only way that you're going to achieve that, the only way that you're going to truly know the deep, deep love of God is when you experience it when everything else in this world is going to pot. When everything else is taken from you and the world is crashing in around you and the only thing that you see is Jesus in your circumstances, that is when you have hope. And young people, can I tell you something? There's nobody or nothing in this world that's going to help you see that than you. You got to walk it. And Paul knew it. Listen, our seasons of suffering are working something for us. They're not meaningless. God's not being mean. They're accomplishing something that we could not attain any other way. So let me encourage us all this morning. Listen, don't spend your life trying to avoid the hard things. We tell our kids, you can do hard things. You know why? Because we need to hear it. I got one kid who can't use his arms when you ask him to do a chore. Like, he loses all ability to lift his arms. And he walks around like this. And we have to say, you can do hard things. But it's not easy. That's right. Because it's teaching you something that you cannot achieve or attain any other way. So listen, don't spend your life trying to avoid hard things. Don't bring hard things into your life by sinful actions, okay? But don't avoid pain. We need it because it leads us into a deeper joy with Jesus. Third principle is found in the first part of verse 24. And here's where we see the wisdom of Paul start to shine through. Look at verse 24, the first part. Paul says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Now, if this is your first time hearing this verse, you might go, well, what's up with Paul, man? Kind of got a fatalistic mindset, doesn't he? He doesn't care much about himself. And that's not true. And listen, we live in a culture right now that would say, don't read that passage. We live in a world of self-love and self-help and self-whatever, and we think that, man, we've got to be the ones that come out on top all the time. But what we need to understand is Paul's view of himself here in this passage is exactly how a follower of Christ should view their life. So here's the third principle. I got to embrace the truth that the purpose of my path is not solely about me. Right now, you young folks are attending graduation parties and award ceremonies, and everybody you see on the streets hugging your neck and giving you high fives and congratulating you, and man, it feels great, doesn't it? Because man, everybody's focused on me, and listen, they should. It's a time of celebration. You've worked hard. You've achieved goals. Praise the Lord. But be careful. You know why? Because the high fives and the pats on the back and the building up of ourselves feels really, really good, doesn't it? To the point where that can be all we begin to pursue in our life. Man, what's the next thing I can do to make me feel great? What's the next career path that I can climb my way up to the top and be the best of the best so everybody looks at me? That's really, really tempting in this world. Guarantee you, you probably know some people in your life, maybe even in your neighborhood, hopefully not in this church, but maybe. And you can spot them and you can see how hard they're working to be the center of attention everywhere they go. Do you understand that that goes against the very core of our gospel. It is completely antithetical to the philosophy and the life of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said this, the Son of Man came not to be what? Served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The King who created all this and holds it all in his hands laid that aside to come and be the lowest of the low. So please don't think that you're entitled to more than our King. He came to serve. You were created and saved to do the same thing with your life. It ain't about you. It ain't about me. And so here's what this means. This means that you seriously should pray about your career choice. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Is the purpose of my life to just amass a whole lot of stuff? Or was I created for something more? If you want a glorious future, listen to me. This is so important. If you want a glorious future, you got to find out how to live in such a way that makes you last. This doesn't mean we don't value our life, right? But rather, it means that we really focus our attention on what brings true value to our life. Stuff is superficial, right? Position, man, comes and goes, does it not? I want you to remember this key point this morning. As a Christ follower, the value of my life is determined by how much of it I'm willing to give away for the glory of God and the good of others. Listen, you want a life that matters? Give it away. Wake up every day and say, Jesus, how can I bring you glory? How can I do good for somebody else? So the value of our lives isn't found in how important we try to make ourselves out to be or how noticed we are by the world. Our value comes by giving our lives away first to God and then to other people. So I'm going to challenge you all, not just our young people. I want to challenge you all with something. Learn how to die to yourself every day. Before I get out of the bed, some days it goes all right, some days it doesn't. But before I get out of the bed, before my feet touch the floor, I try to pray every day, Lord, you have given me this day. How do you want me to honor you with it? Now, a lot of days I get up and I go do my own thing, and it's really bad when it happens. But if you will try to create an environment in your life where every day you say, God, help me die to myself, your life will be filled with purpose. The longer you go and allow your old sinful nature to have its way, the harder it will be to kill it later on in your life. So I pray and I plead and I ask you to pray and plead that God would give you a servant's heart. Listen, tangibly, make it a goal to do something for somebody else every day. If it's buy a cup of coffee, if it's hold a door open for somebody, if it's help them with something, make a point to do something for somebody else every day. Especially when you want somebody to do something for you. Give your life away. Listen, Paul had no desire to spend his days making much of himself. That's why he was walking back into Jerusalem. I read a journal entry from the missionary Jim Elliot this past week. Thought it was so fitting. Many of you know Jim Elliot. He died, I think he was 26 years old, on the beach of the Amazon River. He was killed by a tribe of Indians in South America because he had gone to evangelize with them. Spent the whole day with them. And they were getting back on the plane to leave and they stabbed him with a spear, killed him. Here's what he said in his journal before he went. I love this. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Jesus. Oh, I pray that that would be the prayer of your heart. That you wouldn't desire a safe, comfortable, cushy life of no purpose. But you would live in such a way that when you do die, it will be gain. Final principle. It's found in the rest of verse 24. This is what he says. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, you may have sat through this entire message and said, man, you know, this sounds like a really good life for Paul. The truth is, I'm no preacher. God's not calling me to ministry. I'm not that kind of spiritual person. I'm no Jim Elliot. I'm no missionary. This sounds real good to the people that God's calling to do spiritual things, but I'm not. You may be sitting here this morning and you go, man, my path has no spiritual implications. What I want to do has really nothing to do with churchy stuff. Let me ask you a question. Do softball players and drummers and linemen, do they have anything in common with the Apostle Paul? Do accountants and plumbers, trash picker-uppers, or moms or dads, do they have anything in common with the Apostle Paul who says, all I want to do is finish my course in the ministry that God's given me? You bet. If you're a Christian, everything you do with your life has spiritual implications. Everything. You are either pointing a light to the world for Jesus, or you're not. Everything we do has spiritual implications. And so here's what I would challenge you to do. The fourth thing Paul teaches us. I got to find the kingdom purpose of the path I'm on and focus on that. Listen to me, especially you young people. What you're about to embark on, whether it be college or a career, that is not your main purpose on this earth. A degree is not your identity. When I was in college, I don't know what the statistic is now, but when I was in college, 60% of people who graduated in their degree didn't go into the field that they graduated with the degree in. Wow. That's why the student loan stuff through the roof, right? I was a psychology major for the first 3 years of my college career. Don't think that just because you're going to pursue something that that's where you're going to be. Listen, your purpose for getting out of bed every morning is not a paycheck. It ain't. You are not defined by what you do, but rather who you belong to. And if you want this next season of your life to be glorious and joyful and fulfilling, don't forget this. You are a follower of Jesus above and beyond anything else in your life. That's why you're here. That's why you're given these opportunities going forward. And so whatever you're heading into, there is a kingdom purpose in it. Go find it. There's somebody that God's going to put you in front of that needs to hear the name Jesus. There's somebody that needs to watch how you live when things aren't going great and how you respond. You are there to teach, not just be taught. And so the question is, how are we going to find it? My prayer is that you would understand that God gifts us and places us in situations and professional fields because he wants to use us there in that purpose to make a kingdom difference. You are going to learn things that's going to put you right where he wants you to be for the people that are there. Don't forget that. He's going to put you over top of people one day, maybe as a boss or a supervisor. And when it comes to that position, listen to me, the company's goals are not more important than the kingdom standards. The way you treat people as a Christian speaks way more than what you do for a living. You are living for something bigger than your career, okay? So I encourage you, listen, keep that as the main focus as you enter into this next part of your life. What you do for the kingdom of God matters more than anything else. And listen, if you remember that, if you'll wake up every day thinking about the kingdom, your life will be fulfilled, I promise. You'll never run out of stuff to do either. So in closing, I want to share this with you. When I was in college, the president of my university used to recite this quote all the time. And for the longest time, I didn't know where it came from. But here's what it said. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Turns out it was written by a man named Charles or C.T. Studd. And I did some research on him. And here's what I found out about him. He was an Englishman born at the end of the 1800s, and he was a very rich man, came from a very wealthy family. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. And for the first half of his life, he lived a very luxurious life. He went to Cambridge, graduated from Cambridge, and became a professional cricket player for the British national team. Pretty schmoozy life, right? But one day, God saved C.T. Studd. And here's what he began to reveal to him. The life that I've given you has not been for you. The financial peace and the wealth and the material things I've given you has not been for you. It's been for you to go take my gospel to the world. And so he became a missionary in China and Africa, and he wrote a poem that this stanza is in. I'm going to close by just reading this to you. And I want you to listen to it, the words of it this morning. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. But only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure before thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the life that you've given us, and the privileges that we have been afforded on this earth, for the blessings, Lord, of being raised in a country of freedom and opportunity and education. But Lord, I pray not just for these graduates this morning, but for us all. That we wouldn't take the gifts and the blessings and hold them higher than the one who's given them to us. Father, that we would see that this life that you've given us is a gift, and it's precious, and we've only been given one. And what we do with it matters, not just for here and now, but for eternity. And Lord, there is no end to the things that are pulling at us for our attention and our affections. There is a way that seems right to us, but its end is destruction. So, Father, I just pray, God, that you would show us the path, Lord, that you want us on. That you have died and rose again to place us on. And Father, help us to choose that path. But more importantly, Father, help us to choose you. No matter what the path looks like. That every day we would wake up with a desire to love you, to be loved by you, and to show the world how beautiful you are. Let that be our purpose, I pray, Heavenly Father. And now, Lord, as we end this time of service, God, with this song, Lord, I pray that this song would be a prayer, Father, of all of our hearts, God, before you today. We thank you for the truth of your word. Now we ask that your Spirit would take it, seal it in our hearts, so that we would not forget it and would not walk away from it, but we would live it, Lord, for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.